We're turning to Romans chapter 10. We're going to get there in just a little bit. Give you a quick update. Karen and I had the opportunity to Skype last night with Kim and Mindy Seeley. If you don't know the Seeleys, they were with us for several years. Now we sent them off as missionaries to the Bahamas. And schedule change. They're going to be in the States here starting next month. And we weren't going to get to see them at all. But it turns out they had a slight schedule change. I think I've got this date right. November 21st. It's a Wednesday night. 7:30. Mark that on your calendars, please. Last time they were here, there weren't a whole lot of people. And when they come this time, I'd love to have a lot more people there supporting them, because they really do miss us. They miss a lot about, you know, the States and family and friends, but they miss this congregation. They were with us for many years. By the way, I mentioned last week that it got a little cooler, and Mindy put on a sweater that one day. So I asked her, how hot was it when you put on a sweater? How cold did it have to get, rather, for her to put on a sweater? And you would think, what? Give me some temperatures. 55, 74, 85. 81. 81. Can you feel it? Chilly. Chilly. That was cool. So please plan on that if you can. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. Fantastic old hymn, and it never gets old. And I want you to have that song in mind, and I want you to picture that scene as I read this passage from Revelation 7. I'm getting choked up more all the time these days. Thinking about this scene. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." In this passage, you see what John is doing? He's pulling back the veil of heaven. We can't see it yet, but he does in this little passage. Pulls back the veil of heaven to show us not only the majesty of our God, but also the reach of the gospel, of his gospel. And he describes here there will be men and women from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. And I want you to be able to see the variety of people and language. Can you see that in this worship scene? Do you see that every skin tone is represented here? From the darkest to the lightest, every facial type imaginable, every shape of nose, every angle and size of ears and eyes, every shade of hair color imaginable, anything and everything that distinguishes us as people all over the globe will be present in these people surrounding his throne. It will be the most beautiful rainbow of people you and I have ever seen surrounding the throne in pure, and I mean pure, worship. Can you see it? Can you catch even a glimpse of it? Do you think sometimes there are these just wonderful days, and I think we heard about it a little bit from these Haiti experiences. Sometimes we have it, it'll just catch us off guard in the middle of our mundane lives when we taste it, right? You know what I mean. It'll just overcome you. The Holy Spirit will just hit you, and you'll get a taste of it. You'll see it. You'll glimpse it. And then it unifies us in this marvelous worship. But whatever you do, and in this description, and my kind of telling of it here, I don't want you to get stuck merely on the variety of skin colors. I mean, after all, we are all the same blood, aren't we? Every one of us is a descendant of Adam. Every person on the planet can trace their genetic roots to one of Noah's three sons. So we are the same. Yet we're all very different, aren't we? Spread out all over the globe. And what will be here, who will be here, will be people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now today, as it stands, there are 196 nations in the world. Now we almost had 197, didn't we? This last week with Scotland chose not to vote and move ahead with their independence. There would have been 197, there's still 196. But it's not just nations that are represented here in John's writings. Every tribe, people, and language will also be worshiped there. Well, what does that mean? The missions experts call them people groups, and they gather from these phrases, nations, tribes, and peoples, and languages. And as some count it and understand it, there are 11,236 distinct people groups today. 11,236. Now let me give you a definition of a people group. A people group is an ethno-linguistic group with a common self-identity that is shared by the various members. There are two parts to the word, ethno and linguistic. Language is a primary and dominant identifying factor of a people group. So with that definition in mind, over 11,000 distinct people groups in the world, and every last one of them, do you understand, will be represented around the throne in heaven. And I don't want you to get stuck either on this number, 11,236. It doesn't really matter because, frankly, we could be wrong about that. The missiologists probably are wrong. It's not exactly that. Maybe there's 10,000. Maybe there'll be 14,000. But the point is, there are thousands and thousands of them. Now, obviously, we understand that doesn't mean that every last person will be gathered around that throne, but some people from every one of those tribes, nations, peoples, and languages will be there. Now, what you understand is, as we begin this morning, that's a promise. Do you see? They will be there. That's a promise that is as certain as any other promise in all of Scripture. It's not a goal that these people will be there. It's not a vision. It's not a mission statement. It's a promise. They will be there. And I think we're familiar, right, with mission and vision statements. We're good at creating those. We're not always good at following them, but we're good at creating them. Maybe you have your own personal mission statement. We as a church has one. Our denomination has one. Corporations have them. And I want to give you what was our denomination's mission statement for the longest time. It just recently changed, and I'll tell you that in just a minute. The EFCA exists to glorify God by multiplying healthy churches among all people. I've always liked this mission statement. Now, obviously, it begins with what every good Christian mission statement should be, exist to glorify God. And everybody has that at the beginning, but the key is, how do you fulfill that? How, as you as an individual, how are you as an organization going to fulfill that? So this is the goal. We have some 1,400 churches in the U.S., and many, many missions organizations spread all throughout the globe. And their purpose, then, is to do these three things. First of all, they want to multiply churches. That's key where they're multiplying. They don't want to just add church one at a time, just maybe one every few years or so. They want to multiply. They want to see the gospel spread in form of multiplication. Now, this may not be happening in the United States. You know, we're lucky to have addition of Christians and believers and additions of churches, but I tell you, it is happening throughout the globe. There are places where multiplication of churches is happening. China is one of those where that is definitely true. So we want to multiply healthy churches. Now, you can gather a crowd, throw some money into it, have a nice location, have a good speaker, a little good singing going on. You can gather a crowd, pour resources into it, and call the church. Matter of fact, if you drive down the block, especially of an inner city, you're going to see countless storefront churches with all manner of crazy names. Let me just throw a couple of these up for you. These first couple are rather middle of the road. Cathedral of Deliverance. I mean, these aren't the kind of names that we give to our churches. The Praise Tabernacle. That one's pretty good. The Straightway Church of God in Christ Incorporated. They want you to know also there's marriages and funerals that are offered there. Triumphant Church of God. I like that. That's good. God is certainly triumphant. Here we have Training Center of the Bible and Open Eye Church of God, which is a branch international theological seminary. Now look at that. That doesn't quite look like an international theological seminary to me. This one's interesting. Christ's Chosen Church of God International USA Incorporated, the New York branch, Home Depot of the Holy Spirit. Which is funny. Now, I'm hoping these are truly Spirit-driven churches. You know, I don't want to just make fun of them because Lord willing, they are proclaiming the gospel. I don't know, but there's certainly names that we're not used to, for sure. And I like this last one because it's just straight up. The church, right? And there's no other church, man. I don't know what you're going through down the road. You're missing out on the church. So, anybody can start a church, but we want to multiply healthy churches. And I think many of you, unfortunately, know firsthand what an unhealthy church can be like. And that sometimes an unhealthy church can be worse than no church at all. That's a sad reality, but it is true. But they also want to multiply healthy churches among all people. And that's what we're talking about from this Revelation passage. And I want you to read there, people groups, all people groups. Now, do you think it's realistic that our rather small denomination in the scheme of things are going to reach all 11,236 people groups in the world? You think that's going to happen? No way possible. But what we're saying is, that's our goal, that's what we're about, that's what we want to do. We want to make as big of a dent as we possibly can, and we want to partner together with other missions and other movements that are doing the same thing. So that has been our mission statement for a long time. Recently, they changed it very slightly. See if you can notice it. It's not a big change. The EFC exists to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all people. You can see the word, they substitute the word transformational for the word healthy. I showed this to one person this week, and they said, you know, that's kind of new agey sounding to me. I'm not sure if I like that word transformational. Listen, don't think new age. Think Romans 12, okay? That's where they're aiming for. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Holy Spirit is all about what? Transformation, right? The Holy Spirit is the author and power behind all personal transformation, behind all corporate church-based transformation. So you can debate about the word change if you want. I happen to like that word change, and there's a lot of meaning packed into it, transformational. But the point is, I think it's a great mission statement, and I think by and large, we as a denomination are doing a pretty good job at it. So that's what mission statements are supposed to do. They're supposed to guide you in your mission, right? That just makes sense. Do you happen to know Google's mission statement, or really more of their corporate motto? Anybody know what it is? It's just three words. Don't be evil. That's been their corporate motto for forever. And I think, first of all, it's not very exciting, is it? It just isn't, you know? Don't be evil. It's not exciting. And second of all, I don't think they follow it. Honestly. I don't think they do. And I'm not alone. Listen to this media pundit who writes this. When they put that policy in place, they didn't realize what they had done. They didn't understand the difference between good and evil. He goes on to say, I think they should change their slogan to evil are us. It seems like every time you turn around, they're doing something that is at best questionable and at worst anti-people. Now, that's not just Google, but that's a lot of corporations that's the case. Now, were you aware, you may or not have known that corporate slogan, but if you take the alphabet and assign a number, you know, normally like A equals 1, B equals 2, not exactly in that order, but if you assign a number to a letter, do you realize what Google spells out? What any guesses? 666. No, I'm just playing with it. But you wanted to believe it, didn't you? You wanted to believe that so bad. You were going to go put it on Facebook right away. It's not true. At least I don't think it's true. Here's the deal with that. You could make it true. And that's what people who look into the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and they create this numerology kind of stuff, it's goofy, man. It's goofy. Because you can create anything you want to do. And that's not true, as far as I know. Now let me tell you what all this has to do with that glorious scene in Revelation 7 and our text in Romans 10, which we haven't even jumped into quite yet. I love the mission statement of the Evangelical Free Church, but let me throw that up there again. It's not a promise, is it? That is not a promise. Glorifying God by multiplying transformational churches among all people is a statement of our, listen, preferred future. That's what mission statements are. They're a statement of your preferred future. That's what you would prefer your future will look like. That's what mission statements are. We identify what we're supposed to be all about, and then create a mission statement to draw that out, and then, of course, get busy fulfilling that mission statement. So our mission statement is good, but it's not a promise, is it? Even if we gave every last dime and every last hour of blood, sweat, and tears to fulfill that mission statement, there is no way we could have it come to pass. Why? Because at the end of the day, those denominational leaders up in Minneapolis, every pastor in the pulpit and every person in every pew are just sinful human beings. We can't get this done. We can't make a promise about this. We're just trying to do God's will. But we can work really, really hard at glorifying God by multiplying transformational churches, but we cannot guarantee that this will happen. But what John wrote in Revelation 7 is not a mission statement, it is a promise. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This will come to pass. There will be people from every nation, tribe, people, language gathered in eternal worship of Jesus Christ. The gospel will go to and be received by these people from every corner of the globe. And I think we ought to take comfort in this. Do you see? You should take great comfort in this knowledge and in this promise. So, on the one hand, we have this perfect promise. And I want you to leave here this morning understanding it is a promise. A promise about the spread of the gospel to every nation, tribe, people, language. But on the other hand, here's where we bridge into Romans 10. We have this verse. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How do we hold these two truths together? That the gospel will be spread to every corner of the globe, but as far as we can tell, only about half of those 11,000 people groups have been reached with the gospel, and they've yet to first hear the gospel the first time. So that then begins to raise other common questions that I find Christians have. Do they need to hear the gospel? Is it an absolute necessity for these people to hear the good news of salvation in Christ alone in order to be saved? And I'm shocked to hear so many Christians even to begin to debate this. Because I'm going to state from the beginning, absolutely, yes, it is absolutely necessary for them to hear the good news. And I don't think there's anywhere in all of Scripture that's more clear than in Romans chapter 10. Let me remind you just very briefly where we've been these last several weeks. This is part 6, I think, in our series proclamation. Proclaiming at ease. All this starts there. Isn't that what Jake was talking about this morning? Appreciate his honesty there. Want to share the gospel, but I'm not prayed up. And he could feel a palpable difference there. And that's not just you, man. That's everybody. That's me. Proclaim out of your heart's desire. Proclaim with clarity. Proclaim with the need for submission. That's what an unbeliever is. They're in a point of not submitting to Christ's righteousness. Proclaim from history. Proclaim to the nations. Proclaim out of your worship. It must flow out of your worship. And then finally, proclaim because God has promised success. God has promised success. But he has also ordained the means to the success, the preaching and hearing of the gospel. And I can't think of, again, of anywhere else where this is more clear than in this passage before us. Let me just highlight a couple of the key verses here. 13, for everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul goes on to say, "How I've got him in bullet points, but this is just straight text. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And finally, he says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent?" What I want you to see here is that how Paul is stringing these phrases together like an iron chain. And what he does, he repeats the one word into the next phrase. We have calls and call, believe and believe, heard and hear, preaching and preach, and then finally ends with the word sent. So in no way can this chain of events ever be separated. All of them are dependent on the one that came before. You can't believe unless you first hear. You can't hear unless someone proclaims to you, and unless they are sent to you in order to proclaim. And as I'm beginning to show you here, to understand the correct sequence of time, we actually need to take these key words and work backwards. You see, Paul has call, believe, hear, preach, and sent. But the actual order events would look like this. Sent, preach, hear, believe, and then call upon the name of the Lord. So if you're a believer here this morning, and I hope every last one of you is, and if you're not, that today could be the day where you bow your knee for the first time in submission to Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer this morning, this is exactly how you got saved. No steps were skipped in your personal salvation. Why? Because no steps can be saved in this process. If you were 5 years old or 50 years old when you got saved, this is the process you went through. Somebody was sent to you. Somebody preached to you. Somebody, you heard that, you believed it, and then you called upon the name of Christ for salvation. And first of all, someone was sent to you. Maybe it was your mom or your dad. Maybe it was your pastor. Maybe it was just a kid at school. But the point is, they came to you. Now, they probably didn't cross an ocean. They probably didn't learn a new language to give you the gospel, but they were sent nonetheless. Do you see? They were sent to you personally at a given time. The next thing they did was they preached to you. Now, do you remember that sermon? For many of you, it wasn't a sermon, was it? It was a conversation. In fact, I kind of wish they didn't even use the word preach here in this text. Because when you hear the word preach or preaching, what immediately comes to mind to you? Right? Yeah. What I do in the science, or at least what I attempt to do, right? That's what we call preaching. A guy gets up here and gives a sermon. We call that preaching. The word preaching also might make you think maybe of street preaching or maybe the church, the preacher where you grew up. But almost 100% of the time, as soon as you hear the word preacher preaching, you think of a preacher preaching some kind of a sermon. And that's just the way it is. But in the New Testament, this word that's behind the Greek, the word preaching here, certainly does mean to preach in a crowd of people. But look back at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we say, proclaim. You see, this is the word we've been talking about for the past 6 weeks. Proclamation. And that's the exact same word here as preach. It is the word proclamation. Did you once, in all these 6 weeks, as we're talking about proclamation, all the principles of proclamation, did you ever once think of formal preaching in that? I mean, it may have occurred to you at some point, but I'm guessing for the most part you weren't thinking of preaching, you were thinking of other kinds of proclamation. As we work through those 8 principles, did you ever think it was preach on your knees, preach out of your heart's desires, preach with clarity, preach with the need for submission, preach from history, preach to the nations, preach out of your worship, and preach because God has promised success. Did you? I didn't. I wasn't thinking in terms of preaching. I was thinking in terms of all kinds of proclamation, and that ultimately is the way I want us, because that's the way the Bible wants us to think about it. Here's a way of thinking about it. All preaching is a type of proclamation, but not all proclamation is preaching, you see? All preaching fits under the larger category of proclamation, but proclamation then is so much larger than that. It is a part of, again, I mentioned several weeks, back fence conversations with your neighbor, water cooler, coffee break kinds of conversations, family reunions, whatever you will, you're in line at Walmart. Those are all opportunities for proclamation. And I want you to insert that in there, not get caught up on this word preach. So all preaching is a type of proclamation. Not all proclamation is preaching. But I want you now to see the significance of this. It means that in the 5 steps to salvation, sent, preach, hear, believe, and call, that the person that whom we call the preacher isn't the one that's the only one doing the proclaiming. Do you see? It means that you are that proclaimer. It's not the preacher. It's you. But you know what it also means? Back up one word there, the word sent. That means that if you are the proclaimer, you are also what? The sent one. You are the proclaimer, but first of all, you need to be sent. You need to be sent to that person. But you say, where am I supposed to go? I mean, this sounds like missions. I haven't been called to missions. I haven't been called to another language somewhere across the ocean. That seems that's too much for me. Listen, God may or may not call you to a foreign mission field to reach one of the 6,000 unreached people groups. Now, it is most definitely his plan and his will that someone go to these people, because someone has to go, many people have to go, in order for that promise to be fulfilled. And maybe it will be somebody in this room. Maybe it'll be several people in this room, and that will be glorious. But whether you go or whether you stay, you are sent. You are sent to proclaim. You are sent to proclaim the word of faith. You are sent to proclaim the good news of salvation by faith alone, in grace alone, in Christ alone. You are sent. You. You get that? You are sent. You are the proclaimers. But, and I know you're thinking this, what if they don't listen? What if they don't listen? What if they reject my message? What if they reject me? Isn't that our number one fear when it comes to evangelism and proclamation? And listen, Paul has an answer for that. Verse 16. And I heard, let me back up a second. Verse 16, first of all, Paul says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he brings Isaiah in, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And what I want to show you here is Isaiah's famous call to the ministry. Remember this? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, I mean, this was like being gathered at the throne of God. It's this wonderful, amazing, Holy Spirit-driven event. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And there's Isaiah. Here I am. Send me, he says. There's that word send again, you see? There it is. Keeps popping up. So Isaiah, this bold declaration, I will go. And he says, Isaiah gladly took up this mantle of being sent forth by the Lord. But then you fast forward Isaiah chapter 53, and that's where he said this. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Do you say he was sent? He wanted to go. He was willing to go, and he did go. But what he experienced was people not believing him, not listening to him. And you understand, that was almost the essence of what it meant to be a prophet, is to proclaim the glory of God, to proclaim the good news, and have people not listen to you. That's what a prophet was all about. And sometimes it can be the essence, doesn't it? It feels like the essence of what it means to proclaim to your neighbors and to your friend, family, and people at work. You proclaim the good news, but they don't listen to you. Understand that's a reality. Notice also, I want you to see that Paul linked not believing with the sin of disobedience. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, he's describing this, not obeying, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? So the fact they have not obeyed the gospel is the same thing as not believing the gospel. Therefore, do you see, belief is disobedience. Belief is just straight up disobedience. See, belief is more than just making a choice. Should I believe or should I not believe? It's not a choice like that. If I go to Culver's, I've got a big choice, right? I can get a Butterburger or I can get a cod sandwich. And either one of those is not an issue of sin, is it? It just isn't. Now, I'm going to probably prefer the cod sandwich. I don't care if Culver's has built their business on Butterburgers. I just had one again yesterday, and I don't like them that much. But I love their cod sandwiches. So I'm going to choose cod sandwich, and I'm not sinning because I've chosen cod sandwiches, right? But when it comes to a choice of believing the gospel or not believing the gospel, listen, that's not a choice. That is sin or not sin. Not believing is itself a sin. It's not just the absence of belief, it is defiant disobedience. So if you go, many, perhaps most people, will not listen to you. Let me just summarize a few principles here. Number one, we must go. I mean, think about all we've learned here so far. If a person cannot hear and believe the gospel and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation unless someone is sent to them to proclaim the truth to them, they cannot be saved. And if you think otherwise, read Romans 10 again. It just can't happen. Remember, there's this unbroken chain between sent, being sent, and proclaiming, and then hearing, that those that hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord. We must go. So my question to you is, to whom are you sent? To whom will you personally, not the preacher, not the guy next to you, to whom will you proclaim this infinite truth? So we must go, but we must go whether or not they believe us. Now, does God care about the results of our proclamation? Does he care whether or not people actually believe or don't believe the gospel? Yes or no?
Yes,
of course he does. But he does not promise us success. He does not guarantee that people will listen to us. Now, did you listen and believe the very first time you heard the gospel? Probably not, right? Many of you, perhaps, that would be marvelous if you did, but probably didn't. He has not promised us immediate success. Now, he promises ultimate success, doesn't he? Every tribe, nation, people, language. That's ultimate success, but he does not promise us as individuals immediate success. So we must go. We must go whether others believe us or not. And we must go because God has ordained the end, the ultimate success, that all nations will be saved, and he has ordained the means, that is the faithful proclamation of the gospel through you. So by the way, this is how you resolve my original question between this ultimate promise of success and the fact that you must hear and believe in order to be saved. God has ordained both the means that you will take that you are sent to that person, and the ends that no matter what, every nation, tribe, people, and language will appear before the throne in worship. God will have his way because he has ordained both the ends and the means to that end. So, and as Paul summarizes, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You must hear the word of Christ, and to be a faithful believer, you must proclaim that word of Christ. Someone must hear and believe the gospel in order to be saved. So with all that in mind, let me leave you with four questions to keep in mind, and we're going to try to work through these a little bit more next week, but I want them kind of settled upon you, okay? I want you to take these seriously. How will you go? Start to think about it. I'm sent to proclaim. How are you going to do that? When? When will you go? Certain times of day, certain places. Where? These are all tied together. How? When? Where will you go? To whom is God calling you as an individual? And then finally, are you prepared, prayed, and empowered to go? Because if you're not prepared, prayed, and empowered to go, number one, you probably won't go, and number two, maybe you shouldn't go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for an occasional, and I wish it was more often, maybe it's my hard heart that it is my heart that doesn't see it and feel it more often. But this peeling back the veil of heaven and seeing a glimpse of the altar of God in the future, your altar where everybody's gathered around you in worship. Thank you for those pictures. Thank you, Lord, that every person in this room is sent to proclaim your truth. We might like to squirm out of it. We might wish it were not so. But it is. Father, I ask then that you would help us to be prepared and prayed up and empowered to do just that. And if we feel completely inadequate and scared to death, that's good. That's where we should be. We should feel so utterly helpless and dependent upon you, knowing full well when we proclaim that truth, that's all we can do. That's the end of our responsibility, and then your Holy Spirit takes over from there and releases us from the burden of getting them saved and just has the joy of sharing with them. May that multiply among us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.